I should like to look with you at some of the circumstances that are going to obtain when we bring back the king. Well, we're not going to bring him back, but when the king does come back. You remember last evening, there were two messages on six words. The first one, the Lord sitteth king forever. And then we had the message on the fact that the Lord showed him a tree. I want to focus on other six words this evening. New heavens and a new earth. Now turn with me please to Isaiah 65. We have three passages in mind, and rather than read them and then speak on them, I'll simply give a running commentary due to the time on each of them. We're going to look at three things in relation to new heavens and the new earth. Number one, we're going to look at prophetic anticipation as indicated in Isaiah 65. And then we'll see the process of transformation in 2 Peter chapter 3, and finally the permanence of association in Revelation chapter 21. And these features are going to obtain when the king comes back again. As our brother has just indicated, he's not presently king in relation to the church. Of course, our Lord Jesus is always king. Where is he that is born the king? This is Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. So he's born a king, he died a king, and undoubtedly he is inherently a king. But in relation to the church, of course, he's the head of the body, the church. But one day he's going to be king in manifested glory. What kind of features are going to mark the world when he comes back as king? Well, in Isaiah 65, we have a little preview of what it's going to be like during the millennial kingdom. And here is some of the lovely features that are going to be going to obtain when our Lord Jesus is reigning as king. Verse number 17, please, of Isaiah 65. For behold, and observe that little word behold, when you come across it in your Bible, just stop and ponder. Because what the writer is indicating to us, there's something of wonder here. And when we wonder, we worship. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. That's very interesting. These new heavens and the new earth, and this is indicative of the millennial kingdom at this stage, it's indicating the kind of features that are going to be obtaining during the millennial kingdom. And so this new heaven and new earth is really a little picture of the millennial scene, but with eternal characteristics. But look at what it says in verse 17, the old, the former, shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Things will be so dramatically different when the king comes back. They won't even remember the old things, the former thing. Things will be so different and so ecstatic that their only focus of attention will be on the circumstances at that time. But, verse 18, be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create for. And here is a second behold. Behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. Isn't that something? There's going to be rejoicing and gladness. That's going to be the very features of that coming reign. Rejoicing and gladness will be all around. I trust we understand there's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is based on happenings. People out there, they're pretty happy some evenings. If they go to a party or go to, I guess, a public house or something, then they'll be happy for the period they're there. But as the Scottish poet said, some of you may know of Robert Burns. If you don't, you should do a little bit of background reading. It's well worth reading. Read The Scottish Saturday Night, for example. It's a brilliant little piece. But Burns said, pleasures are like poppies spread, you seize the flower, its bloom is shed, or like the snowflake on the river, a moment white, then gone forever. And that's the happiness that's all there, out there. A moment white, then gone forever. But not so the believer. The believer is not, his happiness, his joy, is not based on happenings. For the believer, there's something deeper and more significant. And here, there's going to be a day when they're going to be glad and rejoice. And the result is, that God is going to create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. What a difference it will be in Jerusalem in that day. President Obama won't be going near Jerusalem. There'll be no need for him to go. There'll be no need of envoys sent out there in order to get a peace process underway. If only our leaders in our lands would understand something of the Bible, they would appreciate there's never going to be any peace in the Middle East. It's not going to be the case until our Lord Jesus comes, and still until the King is brought back. And when the King is brought back, then there's going to be a rejoicing, and her people is going to be a joy, and Jerusalem is going to be the ecstatic center of the millennial earth, with David as Christ's regent reigning from Jerusalem, and our Lord Jesus taking that as the center of his activity as well, and Jerusalem will be the very center of joy. But then, says God in verse 19, "And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people." Now, here's a fantastic thing. You say to me, well, I can understand my joy in God. We ought to rejoice and be glad and joy in the Lord. Think of all he's done for us, as we've been hearing from our dear brother. All the wonderful things he's brought us into. All the blessings of salvation. All that we've been considering over the last 2 days. And what a joy it is for us. But listen to this. I will rejoice, says God, in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. God is going to rejoice in the midst of his people. The same idea is found in the book of Zephaniah chapter 3. You'll find there at the end of Zephaniah 3 the fact that God is going to be in the midst of his people, and he's going to be at rest. He's going to be joyful in the very midst of his people. He's going to enjoy our company. Can you imagine? We enjoy his company, but God is going to enjoy our company and the company of the millennial saints on earth during that millennial reign. Of course, he enjoys our company today. And as we've been hearing, when we come together tomorrow morning to bring our worship in relation to the person of Christ, we worship the Lord. He is thy Lord. Psalm 45. Worship thou him. And we come together in worship. We rejoice. But here, God joys in his people. And the close of verse 19. The voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. What a difference from today. It's the center of weeping, the center of crying. They can't get away from their problems in Jerusalem. But what a day that's going to be. It's going to be the very center of joy. The voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. But then verse 20, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. Wow! You remember Methuselah lived till he was an old man. Nice to hear an old man preaching, isn't it? With such vigor and energy. And I understand even in his 80s, but fantastic to hear. But that'll be a very young man in that day. Because those who enter the millennial kingdom as believers in the Lord Jesus, and by the way, only believers enter the millennial kingdom, they'll live for the whole of the millennial age. So they'll be over 1,000 years old. And there'll be no young men and women who are believers entering that kingdom. They'll live for the whole of the millennial kingdom. But it says, while there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled the days, for the child shall die 100 years old. Even at 100, there'll still be children. And the reason for that is because people are going to live for the full 1,000 years. But those who rebel against the king externally are going to be judged immediately, and the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And that's a parallelism in the Hebrew. The person who dies at 100 are those who have sinned. And as a result, they're going to be judged immediately. External rebellion against the king during the millennium will immediately be judged by death. But those who go on in subjection to the king will live during the whole of the millennial kingdom. But let's, verse 21. They shall build houses and inhabit them. That doesn't happen today. You build a house, you live in it for a few years, and then when you're gone, either your children live in the house, or you sell it, or they sell it, and someone else lives in it. The house outlives the occupant. And then it says, not only the house outliving the occupant, but they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. Today they plant vineyards and only eat the fruit of them for a short time, because the vineyards go on long after they're gone, and they can't continue to eat the fruit of the vineyard. But here, you're going to plant vineyards, they're going to plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. In other words, they'll enjoy the work of their hands. And indeed, verse 21 says, they shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. That's a tremendous thing. Sometimes we work today and we don't enjoy the work of our hands. It all seems to go by. But in that day, everything that is done will be a joyful work, and there'll be an enjoyment of the very work of their hands. In other words, their work will not outlive them. They will outlive their houses. They'll plant vineyards and enjoy the fruit of the vineyard. They'll build houses and they'll outlive the houses. And there's going to be tremendous days of joy and gladness during that millennial kingdom. Indeed, says verse 23, they shall not labor in vain. Well, Paul told us, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And it's good to know that we can labor today and our labor is not in vain. I do trust, by the way, we are laboring. We should not be unprepared to put our back into the message of the gospel and the work of the assembly. I trust, my younger fellow believer, you're prepared to get into the work. Don't be afraid to do the work. Be willing volunteers in all aspects of the work. If there's a job to be done, volunteer to do it. Get involved in the work. It's great when you have volunteers for the work. Not too many of them around, I have to say, at least not in Scotland, maybe different. Winnipeg, I sincerely hope you younger folk, you're really volunteering for the work. Get involved in the work of the Lord, because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But they shall not labor in vain here, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And there's going to be a fantastic increase in population during the millennial kingdom. We're currently about 7.2 billion in the world. That will fade into insignificance during the millennial reign of Christ. Where are all the people coming from who are going to populate heaven? Well, it would be nice if there's more from Winnipeg and more from Hamilton in Scotland. But my dear fellow believer, I rather like this idea. I don't think there'll be more people in hell than there'll be in heaven. I think God is going to have more people in heaven than Satan has with him in hell. Where are they all coming from? Well, during the millennial reign, there's going to be a vast increase in population. And 7.2 billion will, I think, fade into insignificance. There's going to be a vast increase at that time. After all, they're going to live 1,000+ years. And they're going to have families. And they're only children, 100. And you remember the Old Testament patriarchs, they had children well into their old age, and there's going to be that vast increase in population. They are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And what kind of spiritual response are they going to have? Well, verse 24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Isn't that something? Before they call, I will answer. God will know, as indeed he does today, of course, as well, but he's going to know what they're going to call. And before they call, I will answer. He's going to answer their prayers before it's completed. Of course, that's happened in the past, but it's going to happen very particularly during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. Indeed, verse 24, while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Remember, that was the case with Daniel in chapter 9? Even while he was speaking, the angel was being sent to give him the answer to his request. How lovely of God to answer it so quickly and to bring such blessings on the nation as a result of the great confession of Daniel. But while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And so there's going to be not only dramatic developments materially and in relation to mankind and relation to spiritual response in prayer, but look at verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. The very animal kingdom is going to be affected. So the creation inanimate and the creation animate are both going to be very dramatically affected during the tribulation. There won't be the wildness and the terror from animals. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ass, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. That old serpent, not going to change, still going to go on his belly. Dust shall be the serpent's meat. Woe to the serpent who brought, as a result of his activity in Eden, sin through the woman into the world. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And so we have a lovely preview or prophetic anticipation of the new heavens and the new earth. But then we might ask ourselves the question, how does it all come into being? Well, look please at 2 Peter chapter 3. And here we have a lovely picture of how the whole transformation is going to be affected. 2 Peter chapter 3 is indicating for us the details of the process of transformation from the old world to the new world. Look please at verse number 6. Whereby, 2 Peter chapter 3 please, and verse number 6. Whereby, or if you please, he's just said, in the water. And whereby, or as Darby rightly says, I judge, through which waters the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. So we have a world that then was. But, verse 7, the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store or stored with fire, reserved against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse number 13, nevertheless we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now observe please, verse number 6, the world that then was. Verse number 7, the heavens and the earth which are now. Verse number 13, new heavens and a new earth. So we have a threefold development in these verses. Number one, we have the world that then was. Now that's the Noahic world. That's the world before the flood. And it was very different from the world we live in. I rather think the world before the flood was almost universally flat. There were hills. We have Ararat, of course, where the ark landed, and so on. But I rather think it was almost uniformly flat and almost a uniform temperature throughout the world. I'd love to develop all these statements that I'm just saying to you, and I'm trusting you'll accept them and do your own homework if you will. And a uniform temperature, which is why you can get elephant tusks and so on in Siberia in fossil form, because elephants would be roaming Siberia before the flood. And the flood, of course, is the answer to the apparent age in our world. And people talk about millions of years and billions of years. And would you believe, they put a few billion years on just last week because they found something new. And if they find something new next week again, so just put a few more billion years on, because you need that for evolution and all these processes. And you know what? The world is only a few thousand years old. Maybe not many more than 7, maybe 10,000 years old. We have a young earth. And the flood is the reason why we have all these fossils in different parts of the world and so on. The world that then was being overflowed with water perished. It was completely transformed. The Noahic world was changed dramatically as a result of the flood. And the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And what happened? Well, it gave way to the heavens and the earth, which are now. So after Noah, he went into the ark, the world that then was, he came out the ark, the heavens and the earth, which are now. And then we had Mount Everest, and we had the Grand Canyon in America, which, by the way, is a spectacular place to visit. And there we've got Grand Canyon, which, of course, was formed as a result of the flood, and many, many other things like that. And we don't have a temperate climate any longer throughout the world. We have very different climate, superb climate in Scotland, not so good in Winnipeg here, a bit too cold. So if you really want a good climate, you come to Scotland. We get rain almost every day of the year. And so we've got different climates throughout the world now, not a uniform temperature. Not the kind of conditions in which men and women can live for 1,000 years as they did before the flood, almost 1,000 years. But here, it's going to be different. The heavens and the earth which are now are very different from the world of the old, of the Noahic time. But let's ask ourselves the question, what happened to the Noahic world? Well, the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And so, there was water from above, you remember, and there was water from below. The windows of heaven were open, and the details of the deep were broken up, and water came down, and water came up, and the two of them combined to produce a perishing of the old world. The world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But then, the present heavens and earth, listen to this, verse number 7, the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word that brought the world into being, that determined there was going to be the overflow in the old world by water from above and water from below, then the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are stored with fire. And below your feet, there's a vast fire right in the middle of this world, in the middle of this globe. There's a vast fire beneath your feet, and all the children know about this from their science and so on. And it only takes, sometimes it comes up as a tremendous volcano, and it shoots miles into the air, or at least a big distance into the air. And there's tremendous power available until you get Vesuvius and other of these, Pompeii and so on, as a result of all this, because there's power beneath our feet. There is fire beneath, but there's fire above. These stars are heavenly bodies, and they are kept there as a result of thermonuclear activity. And the sun itself is really just a burning nuclear power station, giving us, of course, its heat even to the planet in which we live. And so there's fire above and fire below. And what's going to happen? Well, says Peter, I want to tell you, just as happened to the old world, there was water above and water below, there's going to be fire above and fire below. And these two are going to come together. And says Peter, the day of the Lord will come, in verse 10, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. And the whole of our old world is going to be burned up. Just think of your home, your car, and all these treasures you have, every one of them are going to be burned up one day. So says Peter, make sure you don't put too much emphasis on these things. They're all going to pass away. They're only here for a season, and they're going to be burned up. And what's going to happen? The result is there's going to be, verse 13, new heavens and a new earth. So just as from the world that then was the Noahic world, we get the world, the heavens and the earth which are now in which we're living, that is going to be transformed into the new heavens and the new earth. Now, I don't think God is going to annihilate anything he creates. God never annihilates what he creates. And he's simply going to transform the existing world by fire to create the new heavens and the new earth. So we have the process of transformation, the prophetic anticipation, the process of transformation. But finally, and only for a few moments, the permanence of association, Revelation chapter 21. And what a lovely thing we have in Revelation chapter 21. I believe you're going through this in your Bible reading or your ministry, and you're going to be coming to this very soon. What a lovely picture we have here. Verse 1 of chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And our brother has already told us there are two words for new in the New Testament. One is new in time and the other is new in character or new in quality. This is new in quality. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. New in altogether different quality and different characteristics. And what's going to mark the new heavens and the new earth? Well, we're told about things that are present. There's going to be a holy city. There's going to be the new Jerusalem. There's going to be all things new, heaven, earth, Jerusalem, a new name, a new song, and so on. And there are going to be things absent. There's going to be no more sea, no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. But here's the fundamental thing. God is going to be with men. Says verse number 3. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Observe twice over, God with them. This has ever been God's intention from creation. Remember, he created man in order to enjoy his company. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God intended that he'd enjoy the company of man. He said to Moses, bring ye and make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. The temple that I may dwell among them. Our Lord Jesus, he tabernacled with men. He was dwelling among them. In the church, God dwells with his people. He's in the midst of his own. But here it is in eternity now. Not the picture, but the very fulfillment of all. God with men. And it seems to me that's almost the whole purpose of the Bible from beginning to end. God enjoying our company. Us enjoying his company. God with men. Bring back the king. What kind of circumstances are going to obtain when the king comes back? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth. That means permanently at home. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. I do trust that God will bless his word.